Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. All right. People are wide awake, ready to go this morning. Just so you know, I just got back from over in the gym where the kids are having a birthday for Jesus, and their welcome was a little bit louder than ours. They were dancing, arms were raised, they were all over the place in there in an organized fashion, parents. No. Organized chaos, more like it. You all have kids, you know that. But no, they're over there having a blast celebrating Jesus' birth, and that's why we're here. So if you're just joining us this morning, we've been talking about this series of light, welcoming our Savior. And as we've been kind of going through this whole movement toward Christmas, we've been celebrating Advent and lighting candles and building that anticipation, that expectation for this time that many people long ago anticipated and longed for Messiah to come. They were eager for him. And so as we get ready for this time, I think about Christmas, and I don't know how many of you are this way. Some people have, there are a wide variety of responses to Christmas, let's be honest. But my grandma, when I think through my grandma, I'll never forget, this was her favorite time of year. She loved it. And there would be lights, there would be, oh man, good smells in the air, everything from cinnamon rolls to turkey to, oh man, it was a great time. But the thing that I always, when I look back at that, and as an adult now, I'm trying to get ready for Christmas, the one thing that I didn't realize that what went into this anticipation and this building up toward this moment was a lot of work. Oh my goodness. And so I didn't realize how much work went into having all of this family come in and trash the house and getting all of this food ready, trash the house. Mostly it was us grandkids doing all of this. And all of the different activities that would happen and the organization and preparation, all of those different things to get ready for this moment, for people to come in and for it to be warm, inviting, welcoming, and just an epic time together. And I wonder how many of us think through Christmas that way. How many of you have prepared for Christmas? Now, I'm not talking about buying gifts. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, getting the perfect meal all put together. I'm not even talking about all of the different beds that you're going to have to blow up for family and guests to arrive. And I'm not even thinking about all of the cleanup that you might have to organize and start motivating the kids to start helping you with after everybody leaves. But what I'm talking about is actually preparing your heart, your mind, for the coming of Christ, for celebrating this epic time of year. Have you been preparing? Have you been getting ready? Let's be honest, and here's kind of the significance of this. I talked about this just at the beginning. Man, Christmas is a crazy time of year. Man, there for some people, Christmas, I mentioned there are a variety of different things that come up when we think about Christmas. There could be pain. There could be loss of loved ones. Maybe this is your first Christmas that you're experiencing together as a family without someone. Maybe there's been separation. Maybe there's been a death in the family. Maybe there's so many different things that happen during this time of year. And then there's the chaos that happens with it. There's Christmas parties. There's all sorts of different things that happen that pull at our hearts. And we're going a million miles an hour. And it's so hard to just slow down and take a moment and just breathe. And so I want to encourage you. I think as we were coming into today, would you take just a moment and take a deep breath in? This isn't rhetorical. Yeah. I see Tristan back there really taking in some good oxygen. Yeah, it's good. Seriously, take a deep breath. Yeah. Calm down. It's okay. Settle into this. Relax just a little bit. Are we prepared for Christmas? Well, we're going to be looking at something that happened in the narrative. So we're going to be looking at Luke 2, 8 through 21. And it started off as a very silent evening, possibly an evening where there was a deep breath, that the shepherds are finally going, all right, finally, we can kind of sit around a campfire, relax a little bit, enjoy an evening. And some things are going to happen in this. And I love how God works. Because so often in the ordinary things that are happening in our life, all of a sudden something extraordinary happens. You know what I'm talking about? Those times, those epic moments in when all of a sudden you can't help but join in on what's happening. And for Heidi and I, we'll go to this next picture. For Heidi and I, this was one of those moments. And so a couple years back, we ended up having an opportunity, the school that we were going through, to go to Israel. And as Heidi and I were talking about it, well, should we go? Should we not go? Man, this is an awkward time of year to go. Do we want to do this? Finally, as we were talking about it, it was like, we can't pass this up. This is too good to pass up. This is a moment that we may not ever get to do again. And people are looking at us going, well, you just make time to do it and it happens. And I go, I know, but this is like this moment where we actually have this moment to jump and go do this. These are those moments that I'm talking about, those moments where all of a sudden you drop everything to do it. I was just talking to somebody else that there was a book signing that was happening in Denver. And so they're like, man, I dropped work, man. I went down just to go down for this book signing. I really like this author. These are those type of moments that all of a sudden nothing else matters and you jump up and you go and you want to be a part of it. And so for us, this beautiful woman on the screen in front of you, it's my wife, Heidi. And this is us in Israel, at a place where tradition tells us is possibly a place where the shepherds were waiting and experienced this event that we're about to read about. So as you're thinking about this event taking place, imagine a scenario like that. Now, not with high-rise buildings, or take that out of your mind, but imagine a hillside. Imagine an area for sheep to graze, valleys where they would maybe go down and congregate and hang out, and shepherds hanging on either a hillside, or maybe even what they call a little shepherd's watch, where they would climb up into the stone structure in a place where they could look out over the sheep and just kind of watch and see, are there any wolves that are coming in, predators to attack sheep, or is there somebody coming to maybe steal a sheep? These shepherds would watch over their flock by night, by day. So keep this in mind as we move into the text. And here's what I want us to do this morning to kind of prepare our hearts for worship. As I kind of mentioned, that whole notion of, are we ready? I don't know that any of these shepherds were ready for what was just about to happen to them. But I think there's important lessons for each and every one of us to learn as we move toward Christmas, things that will actually help us engage in worship. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to stand, and we're going to read through this portion of Scripture. We already heard it once, but I think it's good for us to hear it one more time. And I want you to pay attention to something. Pay attention to what the shepherds experience. Slow down long enough. Still yourself long enough so you can hear and put yourself in this setting. Put yourself out on this hillside and place yourself there to witness what just took place. And pay attention to what the Word of God says. So stand with me, and we're going to read through Luke 2, 8 through 21. Here's what the Word of God says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened with which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have an account of what took place, to go back, reflect on, remember. So many times in your word, you tell us to remember things that you've done over the ages, to remember what you did dying on the cross for our sins. You tell us to remember during communion. We remember you and what you've done. Father, help us this holiday to remember, to pause, maybe even briefly enough, just to pause for a moment and reflect and think about you, the one true God who took on flesh. You came, you dwelt among us to offer yourself as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you so much. We look forward to worshiping and considering your word this morning. In your name, amen. Well, depending on different things that you've thought maybe about Christmas, there's some people that I've talked to have thought through, man, well, why on earth do we even celebrate this on December 25th? Is it reasonable for us to celebrate this on December 25th? I mean, who really knows when this whole thing really happened? Now, why would I even mention that this morning? Well, I think there's sufficient information to actually suggest that this is actually a pretty good idea. Now, why would that be? Well, let me assure you, one, we don't know the exact day. It's hard for us to know the exact day, but there are some things that we can look at and consider to give us information on this. Is the 25th a good day for us to celebrate? One, we look back even on tradition. So some people go, well, this is kind of a newer holiday, it's invented, or maybe we go back to a pagan holiday. But the reality is from clear back in 165 AD, there was a guy named Hippolytus who said this was the day that Jesus was born, December 25th. Marked this day as a moment that we can look back on history. Chrysostom, then about like 386 AD, came along and said, no, December 25th, as I've done research, this is the day that we can look back on history as the moment when Christ was born. So we look back even from extra-biblical resources and we can go, well, this is a day that was at least suggested to us by tradition. Okay, great. Other groups, maybe you look more at like the Eastern Church, they would look at like a January 6th. So we at least know, and we kind of take along at least two of the major views on when this took place. We know it probably happened sometime in this winter time frame. And then we look back on tradition and go, well, December 25th is a date that they at least point us to, so let's do it. Let's keep with that celebration, that time frame that we'll recognize the moment that Jesus came, took on flesh, and we'll celebrate that together. Well, why is that significant to mention? Well, one, when we look at the text, one, there's not a whole lot in Scripture that really points to the early days of Jesus. See, the point of this whole message wasn't necessarily to give us an account of every detail of this person's life. Rather, instead, what most of the time is spent on is, one, the fact that he did come. And if you lived at that time, it wouldn't be hard for you to really think through that this person came. The bigger question was, who is this person and what's the significance of him coming? So when we look back at this whole account and what's happening, what Luke is trying to do for this person named Theophilus is he's trying to write this account because maybe Theophilus himself is sitting there maybe wondering. He has some doubt. He has some questions. And so Luke is writing this account to give him enough information to go, listen, what you are believing is actually founded on a firm foundation. You actually can actually have hope that this is a reality that you're placing your faith on. And so he gathers together these different witnesses and calls together and starts writing this account to give an account to this person to help this person believe this message of who Jesus is and why he came. So we come back to this December 25th time frame, and by history, we can see that this is at least a good time for us to recognize something that happened in history, something that's significant and important. Bottom line, we know he came. Bottom line, we even know the time of day he came. Did you catch that in the narrative? It was nighttime when the shepherds were out with their sheep. This is something that happened. And it changed people's lives. Then from then on, for over a little under 2,000 years, lives have been changed by this story. And we're going to consider that this morning. So let's go into the text and consider for a moment. Well, what effect did this announcement, this announcement of the birth of Christ have on these shepherds? Go back into the text with me and consider this. One, when we look at this, we look back into the text and we see immediately that the shepherds were watching their sheep by night. And what was the thing that caught their eye in this whole account? One, we go back into the text, verse 8, and it says, in the same region, the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then what happened? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. Now, here's the interesting thing when we're looking and considering the experience of the shepherds. One, this was a moment of fear. But if you look at the translation of this, let's go forward into, let's actually go quite a bit forward, Richard, into fear. There's one with fear on the bottom of it. If you look at a translation of what this passage is saying, this is given by a guy that it says that they feared with great fear. There's two words for fear that are used right in there. As if the guy's trying to get across the big idea, hey, these guys were scared. Now, for some of you, if you're going, well, I wonder why they were scared. Well, for crying out loud, you ever been in your house at night and maybe you have kids or a wife that likes to play pranks on you? I happen to. Almost fallen down the stairs once or twice. I consider this a danger. When somebody pops out of the blue, it's kind of scary. And so imagine yourself sitting there. It's dark. You're watching sheep, and all of a sudden, someone is there in your midst. Either one, it's a ninja, or you're scared to death. It's an angel. Oh, my goodness. So this whole thing happens. This angel appears in their midst, and the idea that of how the translation comes across is it wasn't just like a slow appearing. It's a sudden, all of a sudden, there is this person standing in their midst. They're frightened. They're afraid. So one, we even look at just what happened for these guys, what they witness, what they see, is it scares them to death. But not only that, though, one, just a person showing up like that, my kids can scare me. But when we look at the text, there's something even more significant that happens that causes these people to fear. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to them. That would scare me. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Right there in that portion of text, take some time, if you have a moment, and go back in Scripture and look at each time the glory of the Lord shows up. One, we know that these guys would have been scared, somebody just appearing and out of thin air. But one of the things that we notice in carrying on this theme of light, the thing that freaked these people out, the glory of God appeared in their midst. All of a sudden, eternity was shown about them. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, that people would bow in reverence. Go back and look through Scripture and see how people, when they encountered the glory of the Lord, how did it impact them? I wrote down just some brief notes for us to consider. When people encounter the glory of the Lord, we see people falling prostrate. They retire. They come back. They either fall prostrate or they drop to their knees. They cover their eyes. There was times in Exodus when we see the glory of the Lord up on Sinai, and it says it looked like the mountain was on fire. We see people encountering the glory of God, and they don't want to go up there. The glory of God appears again in Exodus, and that's when the people say, listen, Moses, don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. We're undone. So when the glory of God shows up, these men are absolutely petrified. They have no clue what this means about this heavenly being that has come in and the holiness of God revealing himself. So we see people falling prostrate. We see moments that are majestic, like I just described. They're reserved for special occasions. Even think through the temple. In Kings, we see that when Solomon had built the temple, it says that the glory of God came. And we know from that account that even the priests couldn't go in and minister because of the holiness of God, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We see other people like Isaiah who comes into the presence of God, and angels are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what does he do? He drops to his knees immediately and says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." So see, when we see these people reacting in this way, one, yes, it's a lot like my kid showing up out of the blue and almost scaring me down the stairs. That's happened more than once. But it's also people coming into the holiness of God, and they're encountering something that has them petrified because of who they are as people. They're seeing themselves differently. It was reserved for special occasions, and it's also related to the revelation of God and his purpose. We see that happening here, that God is announcing something new that's about to be happening. And the glory of the Lord is shining, and he's revealing himself and what he's about to do. And it has these people afraid. The other healthy response is fear. We see that all throughout Scripture. But here's the tough thing that I think it happens for each and every one of us. When we think about God, many of us don't think about fear. We go, well, he's a loving God, and I think I'm just going to go up and give him a bro hug and fist bump and welcome to heaven. No. See, the thing that we're confused about, and when sometimes people start talking about fear and encountering God, people have kind of almost gone, no, I don't think I'm going to have that kind of response to God. But the thing that we're confused on is we're thinking of fear from evil. Most of the things that we're sensitized to think about with fear right now are absolutely evil. Maybe it's horror movies or other things like that. And so unfortunately, we've only tuned into evil as something to fear, and we've lost an appreciation for another reality. Well, what's this other reality of fear that comes up that's healthy, that's good? A while back, I was hiking up in the mountains, and I was in an area where grizzlies were. And I decided to wander off the path. It was early in the morning, and I'm sitting there alone, collecting my thoughts and just having a great moment alone, when all of a sudden, a twig snaps in the woods. And I go, could have been a squirrel. And another twig snaps, and it's getting closer. And I'm going, I'm out of here. I had a healthy fear of an animal that is much bigger than me, that can tear me limb from limb by just playing. Like, there is a healthy fear of something that is bigger than me. That bear is not evil. It's not trying to be malicious in what it's going to do to me. But I have a healthy reality and respect for what this thing can do to me. And I don't really want to stick around and find out. So I go back to the tent, hoping that a thin piece of nylon will protect me from the bear. I don't know why I didn't carry a gun. There's a healthy fear to a thing like a grizzly bear. There's a healthy fear for maybe those of you who have been around the ocean. And I love playing in the ocean. But those times that you go out into the break and then all of a sudden you're kind of having fun jumping around in the break. And all of a sudden this big wave, you find out that this wave comes along and it just topples you. And you're rolling in the dirt, and all of a sudden you stand back up only to find that what happens next? The next wave comes and whap, you go falling down, and you're like, whoa, okay, something bigger than me. I had a healthy fear of ocean. The ocean is not evil. It's not wicked. It's not bad. It's bigger than me. It can push me out of the way. It can do what it wants with me. It's hard to fight. Other types of fear that we can have. Maybe those of you that like heights, I'm not incredibly inclined to heights. There's been times where I was out with my brother-in-law, and we were hiking around Vita Vu, and he jumps across this span. If you've been up to Vita Vu, there's these huge rocks, and he jumps across to this other rock, and he's like, hey, come on over here and do it. And I look down, and I'm like, I have a wife and kids. What will my wife think when I do this and I don't make the jump? You idiot, when she gets to heaven. I had, I think, a healthy fear of heights. And my brother-in-law, who's here today, just laughed at me and went around and continued to enjoy the heights. Heights aren't evil. They're bigger than me. There's one last one, though, that is another reality, and that's death. Maybe some of us fear death. Maybe it's not even just death as in separation. Maybe it's the pain or agony of death. Or maybe it really is just a wonder of what's going to happen next. It's a real fear that each and every one of us talk about. Well, actually, we don't like to talk about. We try to ignore. We try to push it aside. We try not to think about that at all until last minute. See, a lot of different aspects that we fear that actually can also be a healthy thing. This isn't evil. This is just a reality and accepting things as they are. A grizzly bear is bigger than me. I don't want to tussle with it. The ocean is bigger than me. And I see something that's bigger than me that can throw me around. And that's a healthy fear. It's a good fear. When we consider this, when we encounter things like this, we realize that we're smaller than we think we are, right? There's something greater than us. And we're forced with that reality and faced with it. And the other one is that we're weak. I don't have enough strength to go up against something. All of those different aspects are as these shepherds have this being that shows up in their midst, an angel, a mighty warrior, a messenger, most likely Gabriel, who appears in their presence and the glory of God is shining around them. Yeah, they're afraid. They're very afraid. There's something bigger than them that came into the room. They have a healthy reality of what's going on right now. They're afraid. They're petrified. See, this fear, when we have things like that, it leaves us feeling a little bit exposed, doesn't it? Kind of like the fear where all of a sudden you have a dream about yourself showing up to do a speech and you're missing articles of clothing. It can arouse fears, and almost that fear of being exposed. Well, what does that leave them to do? All of a sudden we see the next thing that happens in this narrative to bring us back. These men are petrified. They're filled with great fear. And what happens next? The angel speaks, says to them, "Fear not." Well, why? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." We have filled with great fear, and then we have a contrast of don't fear. Well, why? What was the thing that was going to calm their fear? What was going to be the thing that actually helped cover them so that they could actually stand in the presence of this being and not be afraid of actually losing their life? Encountering the glory of God that in the Old Testament, when people encountered the glory of God, they were afraid that they were actually going to die. What was the thing that was going to give them hope in this instance? It was a message. And that message, if you caught it, we'll read it together. There was a very specific message that was delivered to them. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Well, what was the content of that good news? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." See, this word "good news" is what we get evangelism from. There was this great news that was brought to them. And this good news, it wasn't about changing, enrolling in a 12-step program or a certain type of formula that would give them hope in the midst of this fear. It wasn't about a policy change that all of a sudden they're like, "Ah, cool, I'm good now." There was something else to this content of this message that was going to change them from a place of fear and actually give them hope. Well, what was it? See, this good news was about a person. It's mentioned that the Savior. Now, when we hear that word, sometimes we think, "Oh, great, there's this rescuer coming." What would they have been thinking about? Well, earlier, what we know that Mary actually mentions in Luke 1:47, she mentions that God, "I praise you, God, my Savior." When she's thinking of Savior, she's thinking deity. And so it's very reasonable for us to think through that when we're looking at this person, when it's mentioned Savior, we're actually looking at God being the Savior. This person who's coming is Savior. He's going to be a deliverer, a rescuer, who is very God himself. And so we're confronted with this person who's coming, whose name is Rescuer. Gabriel mentions that the name that will be given to him is Jesus, which means God saves. It's another name for Joshua. Another reason I like my name. He's going to save. It gives us an idea of what he's going to be about, his mission to reconcile people to God. We also hear that he's Messiah. He's the Christ, the one that we've anticipated from of old. And now all of a sudden, it's fulfilled in our presence. He's here. And all of these anticipations and hopes and yearning for this person to come, now is this moment, he's here among us. They hear the city of David, and they would have known from the prophecy, wait, this goes back to point to Bethlehem. Messiah's come. He's here. This is the person that we've been waiting for. And the last one, who is Christ the Lord? And this word could also mean a ruler, but I think in the context, it's safe to say that this other word can also be used in the Greek Old Testament. It's used of Yahweh himself. Well, why would that be so significant? Because this is a moment where God is fulfilling and making good on a promise he had made so long ago. He's actually fulfilling the covenant that he mentioned, that I'm sending you Messiah. And now Christ, the Lord, is now in your midst. This is Yahweh. This is none other than the one that we've been anticipating. Exodus 3:15 says this, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, referring to his covenant promise to them, has sent me to you. Listen to this. And this is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered throughout all generations by this name. And who is this person that he's revealing that has now come into their presence? It is none other than Yahweh, the deliverer. The promised Messiah is now in their midst. I love how God works, because if that weren't enough for us, like, okay, there's great fear that happens from this, but then God sometimes likes to amp things up a little bit. You know those moments where you're like riding along in your car and you're shaking your head and all of a sudden you got to crank up the volume a little bit because it's just so good, and you start waving your hand, bobbing your hair, tapping your toe, or, well, one of those, tapping your toe. Then all of a sudden we have a host of angels that show up and there's a praise and worship moment that goes on. Welcoming this person into the world. Well, what does this do? Again, we're kind of trying to focus on the experience of these shepherds. Notice with me, there's something interesting. Did the angel tell them what to do next? Did he tell them what to do? No, he didn't. What did he just say? I'm telling you something that's happened, and here's where it's happened. Now, this area that possibly happened, it would have taken a while for him to travel to. But this is an interesting part to me. What did this encounter do with this being, this news? What did it do to them? All of a sudden, it ignited a desire for something more. And so when we look at this, they're caught up in this moment of eternal significance. This writer named Max Lucado kind of talks about these type of moments that happen. And here's what he says about it. These are these moments when we are reminded of eternal significance and nothing else matters but that encounter. It tenderly rebukes you from spending time on temporal matters and brings things into perspective. Well, what was that moment? After the angels go away, it says that the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem in verse 15 and see this thing that's happened. What did it do? It stirred in them a desire to go see what just happened. All of a sudden, this announcement, this message that they received, it wasn't just enough for them to hear it, but what did they have to do? They had to go see it. They had to experience it. And it's interesting. What do? They leave their sheep. Kind of an odd thing to do for a shepherd. Some like to say, you know what, I'm sure they found a kid that was sitting there alongside the road and said, hey, can you watch your sheep, pay a couple bucks, and then ran off. No, I think these guys actually ran to go see what was happening. Because all of a sudden, nothing else mattered. They had to go see this moment. They couldn't help but go and see, is this what really happened? We got to go see this thing. And so it ignites desire. What could they do? They immediately leave Bethlehem. They leave their sheep. The other thing that we see happen is when they actually get to Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph, and it says in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What was the other thing that happened because of this message? See, men who were afraid all of a sudden were ignited in desire to go see this thing that had happened. This news that came to them, this good news, ignited in them a desire to go see God himself. And then what did it do? It loosed their lips. They couldn't help but talk about it. It's a normal response. When Heidi and I got back from Israel, we couldn't help but talk about Israel. In fact, just this weekend, I was over in Scotts Bluff and talking to a gal, and I started talking about Israel. It was something significant that happened to me. I could not help but talk about it. The same thing with these shepherds. As soon as they get there, even though maybe there were fears, understand that these guys are normal, everyday people. They encountered angels, not an everyday occurrence. And they go and they talk about what they just saw. They're brave enough to speak about something that people could look at them and go, I think you've been out in the shepherd pasture a little too long there, Johnny. They're willing to speak up and be bold about this message that they've heard and relaying to people. Well, why? Because they want other people to join in with them. It's too good of news to just keep to themselves. They want others to come into the throng and start celebrating and understanding, man, this is good news for all people. You've got to hear it. This encounter with light changed their life. And it's spectacular in how it changes it. See, we do this all the time, and sometimes this can be from a selfish desire, right? Talking about good news. I want to point people to me and go, wait till you hear what I did. And then you've had those conversations with people, and all of a sudden they're going, whoa, whoa, but I've got one better. And it goes back and forth. But this isn't like that. This is so much different. And what makes this different from everything else? It's where attention is being drawn. See, when most of us are talking in these cases, we're going, oh, yeah, yeah. And then somebody else shares their story, and I go, oh, whoa, whoa, but back over here. Check me out. This is even better. And I start sharing these moments to draw attention back to me. But where is the attention of the shepherds? And we can actually look and see in verse 17. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Their focus, their experience wasn't just about their experience. It was to draw all attention on this child, the spectacular news of this one who has come, God himself, and they wanted all attention to go there. They had boldness to draw other people into this worship. And so they bless others, and it results in a magnitude of what's unfolding before their eyes. Well, what was the last thing that we see that happens with these men? When we look at the last part, and this is the part that is kind of interesting to me. It says, the shepherds returned in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. This, to me, is the most interesting part of the story. It's amazing that they saw angels. It's amazing that they saw a multitude of angels. But isn't this bizarre? Isn't this interesting to you that they encounter angels worshiping? It causes them to go and leave, and they come into the presence of this king, and they see this king, probably not what they expected. There's nothing significant about them to draw their attention to him. It's a baby. And they're worshiping in the process, telling them everything that they saw, and then what do? There's this break from the ordinary. Ordinary life was taking place, and something extraordinary took place before them. And they follow it. But then what do? They go right back to ordinary life. That caught my attention. That they went right back to ordinary life. They went right back to shepherding. But see, this experience had fundamentally changed who they were. See, they went back to ordinary life, but things were far from ordinary for them. it says that they were praising God and worshiping as they went. They couldn't help but contain all the things that they had experienced. This had changed their outlook as they went back to shepherding. Now no longer are they just shepherds, but there's a new king coming. We have new purpose that we've been given now as we go about this work that we've been told to do. We're going to do this to the glory of God. Gave them renewed purpose, gave them renewed gratitude as they're celebrating and worshiping. Their perspective is different. They're glorifying and praising God. Gave them a new focus. How about each and every one of us as we move to close? How will this announcement change us this holiday? How will that encounter with the very one who's been anticipated all throughout Old Testament and came? Not only did he come, but he's coming again. How will this change our Christmas this holiday? How will this change your celebration? How will this change how you prepare to come into maybe even tomorrow evening, Christmas morning? See, for the shepherds, they were afraid. Will there for you be a healthy sense of fear before a holy God? A healthy sense of fear that then helps us see our inadequacies. That we realize that John 8:12 says that again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will that cause us to go seek out this life, this one that came? Will we actually place our faith in him? Will we seek him like the shepherds did? They couldn't stop. Once they knew this good news, they couldn't contain themselves there. They weren't commanded to go, but of their free volition, they couldn't help but go. I've got to experience more of Jesus. They went to go see things for themselves. Will that create that same passion in each and every one of us? I want to encounter Christ this Christmas. I want more of him. I want to understand him more. I want to understand even the power of him coming and taking on flesh to dwell among us, to give himself as a sacrifice for us, also so that he can be our high priest and relate with the things that we go through, so that I can have comfort in the fact that as I'm going through difficulty, he too knows those same things. And he advocates for us on our behalf. Will I be caught up in the wonder of who Jesus is this holiday? Will I seek him? Will my lips be unshackled? Will I talk about the wonder of God? Will I talk about good news for the benefit of other people this holiday? Will his praise be on our lips? Will that change our life? Will we also then, as we encounter someone extraordinary, will that change our ordinary everyday lives and give us extraordinary purpose and gratitude? That happened for the shepherds. These guys' lives were never the same. They encountered something so spectacular. This news has been changing lives for over 2,000 years. It is still good news. How will it impact us this Christmas? Will we return praising and celebrating and joining in a throng? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, would your praise be on our lips this Christmas? Would we sing praises to you, you alone who are worthy? God, thank you so much for sending your son. God, we celebrate that. I'm in wonder of it. God, would it be something that results in us actually seeking you out to understand you more? We want to encounter you for ourselves. We don't want to just live off of the spirituality of other people, but we want to come before you and bend our knee and say, God, show up. I want to know you. I want to encounter you. Would you create and stir in our hearts that same passion and desire? And then as we encounter you, God, would your praise be on our lips that then even changes how we go back to everyday life? That the ordinary things would now be extraordinary because there's new gratitude, new purpose that has been given. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.